As we move closer and closer to the final chapter of Romans, Paul has been wrapping up this exhortation on living a genuine Christian life. And in the end of chapter 15, he's describing a practical element of living the Christian life. And that element is sharing the gospel. And as we look at the end of chapter 15, we see a little bit about Paul's calling and his travels, as well as his plans for some future travels. In this little glimpse into Paul's travels, we see the heart of who might be the greatest missionary ever. We get a look at the mission of God, the mission of the apostle, and the mission of the church. One scholar says that this portion that we're getting ready to look at of Romans is all about mission, mission, mission. Romans is theology written from the front lines of the mission field. Paul isn't sitting behind the desk in some church or at a seminary. It's a discourse on theology and living the Christian life while in the missional trenches. Imagine, if you will, those scenes from these World War II movies where soldiers are in the foxholes and they are rapidly writing letters back home while in the midst of battle. This is Paul writing Romans. In recent years within the Southern Baptist Convention, there's been a phrase that's been used repeatedly. And you know, I really want this statement to be true for all churches who are in cooperation with the SBC. But unfortunately, I think for the most part, we've lost sight of this. And this, the phrase is, we are Great Commission Baptists. The Great Commission, though, has become the Great Omission for a lot of Christians. We find things we want to stand for, or we want to find things that we stand against while we omit our obligation to the Great Commission. Everyone typically has some kind of cause they want to support. This cause could be poverty, veterans affairs, homelessness, the climate, or any other number of causes. But the Great Commission is the 2,000-year-old cause of Christ that all believers ought to be on board with. While few Christians will cross continents and cultures to make the gospel known, all Christians should make the gospel known somewhere. I mean, this is even in our motto state, or in our mission statement for our church, making Jesus not ignorable in Mobridge. So as we consider the cause of Christ, we're going to see 8 theological and practical directives for being Great Commission Christians. 8. It's not 3 points in a poem. But if you're taking notes in the back of your bulletin, you can fill in these lines as we go through. But these 8 theological and practical directives: be part of a healthy gospel-centered church. See life and mission through the lens of worship. And these will be repeated as we go through, so you don't have to write them down right now. But remember, the third one, remember that fruitfulness is the result of divine enablement. Have a passion for the gospel and a heart for people. Support the work of church planting. Support the work of mercy ministry. Refresh those on the front line and pray for those on the front lines. All right, with those in mind, let's read Romans chapter 15, verses 14 through 33. And starting in verse 14, Paul writes, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have no reason to be proud of my work for God. I have reason to be proud. I'm sorry, I misread that one. I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered it to them, what has been collected I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's useful for teaching us, for exhorting us, for challenging us, and for moving us closer to you. Be with us in this time as we hear from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, our first point. Be part of a healthy, gospel-centered church. There are some folks who seem to think that in these first couple of verses that Paul is trying to flatter the Roman Christians, hoping that if I make them feel good about themselves, they'll give me some money. The argument is that Paul is trying to draw this support. While he is trying to draw some support, he's not just trying to flatter them. He's trying to challenge them. Because in verse 15, Paul admits to writing boldly on some points. If you're trying to flatter somebody, you're not going to be overly bold in how you address them on some things. But he does offer some encouragement. The affirmation had to mean quite a bit to the church. I mean, think about even our own 45th anniversary celebration we had just a few weeks ago. Well, I guess it's been over a month and a half ago now. But time flies, man. Where did July go? But we had a couple of video clips that we were able to play, a letter that I was able to read. These words of encouragement as we celebrated 45 years of making Jesus not ignorable in Mobridge. It's a pretty big deal. I mean, it's kind of encouraged us a little bit, wanted us to move forward, right? Gave us that adrenaline rush, I guess you could say, to push through and to move forward. Because encouragement and affirmation are important aspects of ministry to one another. As Paul expresses this encouragement, he identifies three marks of a healthy church: goodness, knowledge, and the ability to instruct one another. Rome had a good collection of churches made up of faithful saints. The word Paul uses here for goodness speaks of moral excellence. They were also theologically discerning people, being filled with knowledge. It's because of these things that Paul was able to dig deeper into these theological issues, because he wasn't starting with a blank slate. This is also why I was confident that Romans is where the Lord wanted us to go during this first part of the year. We are, I think, a group of folks who are filled with goodness and knowledge. We also strive to build up one another in mutual edification. Ordinary Christians ought to counsel, warn, encourage, and challenge other Christians. It should be part of the fabric of our faith. If Scripture is good for those things, as we see in 2 Timothy, then we as Christians ought to be able to utilize Scripture, right? For counseling, for warning, for encouraging, and for challenging one another. I've got some hard news to deliver. There isn't a perfect church. And that's a good thing. Because if there was a perfect church, none of us could go. Nobody would be allowed admittance. Because none of us would be worthy to attend. But churches like ours, who pursue goodness and knowledge, and who are all about admonishing one another with the word, reminding one another of the good news, are churches to whom Paul would speak highly of. If you're here and you're thinking, man, you know what? Paul's on point here. Paul's on point. I ought to be part of a gospel-centered church. Now here in just a little bit, we're going to have an opportunity for you to come forward and make it known that you wish to join us in membership. And since we do these things of encouraging one another and teaching one another and building one another up and challenging one another, we do have a process that we go through for church membership. It's relatively painless. We're not asking for blood samples or the little toe of your firstborn or anything like that. We just want to make sure that we're all on the same page. But be part of a gospel-centered church. Second, see life and mission through the lens of worship. Paul points out in verses 16 through 18 that he is called by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. And he says, serving as a priest of the gospel of God. There's something interesting about the wording that Paul uses here. There's an idea, I think, that maybe we have in our head of the activity of a priest. In the Jewish sense, the priests are set apart for particular acts of worship, such as offerings and sacrifices. And then, of course, we think in the sense of the Catholic Church, there's expectations of things that only a priest can accomplish. But this isn't really what Paul is specifically talking about. Paul is a priest using the gospel as the means by which he offers Gentile converts as a sacrifice acceptable to God. Paul's not offering animals for sacrifice, but offering Gentiles to God. That sounds weird. This doesn't mean that Paul is executing Gentiles on the altar. That's not what that means. Paul's aim was to bring the Gentiles into the obedience of faith. Paul's word and deed work is aimed at the obedience of the Gentiles. Paul was a worshiper who sought to make more worshipers. He was a living sacrifice who was working towards seeing more living sacrifices. What a mission that he had. When a person receives salvation, they are then in Christ and then are considered a brand new creation. But it goes even further than that. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, tells us something important about our new identity in Christ. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Before we came here, Rebecca and I were both working for Southern Baptist University in Missouri. And we led mission teams. And we had a young lady who was not of Southern Baptist background, wanted to be part of our mission team. She came in and she has, you know, she was of another background, religiously speaking. And so one of the things that she told us she really struggled with was when chapel would start, our campus minister would step out onto the platform and he would say, "Good morning, saints." That was a hard thing for her to understand. Because the way that she was brought up was the saints were these individuals who we venerated, who we exalted as as being these great people of certain things, and we would pray to these saints in order that things might happen. But that's not biblical. The Bible says that we're saints because we have Christ. We are a royal priesthood. When we have Christ in us, we are a royal priesthood. We are saints. This passage out of Peter that I just read, it reminds me of the worship song from Passion. Maybe you've heard it. Glorious Day is the name of it. But the third verse says, "Now your mercy has saved my soul. And your freedom is all I know. The old maid knew Jesus when I met you." And then the chorus says, "You called my name and I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness into your glorious day." It's because of this new identity that we also have priestly duties that we ought to be completing. Right? We just talked about this morning. Ephesians 2 says, look, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God had set aside from the beginning. Why do we speak the truth? Why do we preach the gospel? Why do we share this faith with other people? I think it's because God has called us to do it. Because he's got a job for someone else to accomplish that they can't do until they have Jesus. Long, long time ago, God knew I would be standing right here. And he used my best friend, Michael Smoot, to bring me to saving knowledge of Jesus. In May of 1995, on a basketball court at Westwood Baptist Church in Poplar Bluff, Missouri. Amen. There we go. He knew before that day that I would be here. A good work that was set aside from the beginning for me to accomplish that I would not be able to accomplish if someone did not introduce me to Jesus. One of the questions that Mike asked during Sunday school is, what kind of privileges do we have in Christ? I've got an awesome wife. I count that as a privilege. I don't think I would have her if I didn't have Jesus. I'm not convinced that I would have her if I didn't have Jesus. Maybe that's counted as a gift. Maybe it's counted as a privilege. Or both. But if we're going to live a genuine faith, our lives ought to be an offering of worship, and our work of mission ought to be an offering of worship. We go and we send to glorify God. We long to see God's name known and magnified where it is not. This is the nations in view of the gospel. We go and we send to the thousands of people among the nations who are not worshiping Christ. I like the way that John Piper puts it. He says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. If we love people like we're instructed to, if we love people, we should be pointing them to the cross. And to quote Piper one more time, love is helping people toward the greatest beauty, the highest value, the deepest satisfaction, the most lasting joy, the biggest reward, the most wonderful friendship, and the most overwhelming worship. Love is helping people toward God. One day, Jesus will be exalted by those of every tribe and tongue, and the Father will give the Son the nations as an inheritance. And we get to share in that. This inheritance is made up of the nations offered to God as a sacrifice, in the same way that Paul did. Our part is to pour out our lives in sacrificial mission as an act of worship to our King who is worthy. Our third point, remember that fruitfulness is the result of divine enablement. That's a long sentence. I'll say it again. Remember that fruitfulness is the result of divine enablement. Paul expresses a beautiful Trinitarian statement or enablement here. Trinitarian enablement. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are working through Paul here. The point is quite simple. For Christians, our work is Trinitarian work. John 6:44 teaches us that no one can go to Jesus unless the Father draws them, and then the Son will raise them up on the last day. The Father draws, the Son raises, and as we see in Ephesians 1:13, the Holy Spirit seals. Therefore, we can't take credit when an unbeliever comes to faith in Christ, can we? That would be no. We can't. We get to be part of God's calling someone to repentance, but it isn't our power that makes any of it happen. A missionary heart is a dependent heart. Look, my friend Michael could not have shared the gospel with me unless I had been drawn by the Father and the Holy Spirit told him to go do it. And if he had not been previously sealed. Our work is all in Christ. The only pride that we can have in our work is that it's in Christ. We can't take credit for fruitfulness. We must simply recognize that it's in Christ when we are able to be effective in ministry. In verse 18, Paul talks about what Christ has accomplished through me. Paul isn't doing the work here. I'm not doing this work. This isn't me. This is Christ in me working. I've probably shared it before. I almost failed speech class.
Oops.
I don't do well with public speaking. That's not my forte. But where I am weak, he is strong, so that he may be glorified through my weakness. Sounds like something Paul would say, right? If I stand up here and I say, look at me, then I'm in error. I'm in sin. I'm sinning. If I claim that this is all me, I need to be faithful and say, look at what God is doing. I mentioned this morning as we prayed over these backpacks, but even these backpacks that are going to be delivered to Freeman Davis tomorrow, this isn't us who did this. Right? There was a drawing that took place. Something had happened collectively that brought this about. And it is Christ in us. The theologian and Greek scholar Doug Moo warns about the danger of pride. He says, successful ministers are prone to pride, one of the most basic of all sins. It's frighteningly easy to fall into a mode in which we begin taking credit for whatever positive spiritual impact we're having. Moreover, he says, pride is not only wrong in itself, it can lead to so many other sins. He says, I'm positive that many prominent ministers fall into sexual sin precisely because they begin to think that they're immune to such ordinary temptations, or worse yet, they begin unconsciously thinking that they're above the law. Man, it's a much needed word. We need to stay low. Stay dependent on God's power, and if fruit, and when fruit comes, we ought to be quick to give God the glory for that fruit. Maintain a humble reliance on God. Ministry isn't about us. It isn't our word. It isn't our power. We plant the seed and we beg God for rain. Glory ought only be assigned to God for any fruitfulness that we see. Fourth, have a passion for the gospel and a heart for people. Where is your heart? Is it focused on getting the gospel to people? Paul describes having an ambition to preach the gospel. Paul's passion for the gospel is to take it to the nations, to people who hadn't heard before. And we saw this in chapter 10, right? Where he says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear unless someone is preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Beautiful are the feet of the one who carries the good news. Not everyone has the same ambition as Paul. There are some who have a call, a passion, an ambition to reach the 3,000 people groups who have never heard of the name of Jesus. There are others who have been called to build on someone else's foundation and speak the gospel to those who have already heard but have not yet believed. Some Christians like to debate the question, what happens to those who have never heard of Jesus? And I like what David Platt has to say about this. He says, our primary concern should not be to resolve the issue, but to remove the issue. We ought to pray for God to raise up more frontier evangelists. And we should support those who are doing such courageous work. Where's your heart? In Matthew 28, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says to the 11, he says, go and make disciples. We ought to be disciples who make disciples, who make disciples who make disciples, right? It's an ongoing thing. And then we baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we teach them everything that Jesus commanded. Number five, and this goes hand in hand with that, is support the work of church planting. The motto of the SIN network of the North American Mission Board is planting churches everywhere for everyone. If you were to visit the website sinnetworkdakotas.org, you can find all sorts of ways to be involved in church planting. The church planting page of the Dakota Baptist Convention website gives 14 different ways you can be a dynamic part of spreading the good news. I think the most important means of doing this is prayer. I think we often hear the idea of, oh, support church planting, and we think, man, we're going to have to get money, or we're going to have to get people. And we go, I don't want to do either one of those. I don't feel like this is where I'm supposed to go. This is not what I'm supposed to do. But I think that the most important way that we can support church planting is by prayer. That's number one. Because if we're just sending people and we're sending money to go into some place and to start a church and God's not in it, then we're asking for trouble. Paul talks about fulfilling a ministry here in verses 19 through 24. He was planting churches from Jerusalem to Illyricum and headed to Spain with hopes to meet with the Roman Christians on his way. He had a unique strategy of preaching the gospel to unreached people and establishing churches in major influential cities like Ephesus and Corinth and Thessalonica and Athens. But by focusing on these major cities, outlying areas could be reached as well. At one point, the North American Mission Board had these SID cities scattered across North America. Cities like New York and Orlando, St. Louis, Kansas City, Denver, Los Angeles, Seattle. I once called the NAM office and I was like, look, there's this huge gap between Kansas City and Denver. Yeah. You look at the map, you go, oops. And what about Omaha? What about Pierre? What about Bismarck? What about Minot? What about Rapid City? The response was, yeah, we want the gospel there too. And the expectation is by having Kansas City as a focus and Denver as a focus, and these are, if you imagine a hand, those major cities are the palm, and then the fingers reach out from those larger metropolitan areas, those more influential city locations, and those fingers spread out and reach those lesser populated areas. Okay. Works for me. This portion of Romans 15 underscores the importance of local churches supporting the work of world evangelism. It's a great privilege to be a part of the global work of God around the world through giving and resourcing missionaries and church planters. Isaiah foresaw the gospel advancing around the world. Paul launched the work, and now we get to participate in the work through our giving, our praying, and our going. So six, we can support the work of church planting, and six, we can support the work of mercy ministry. Let me read verses 25 through 27. Paul says, "At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessing, they ought also to be of service of them in material blessing." Paul is traveling through these areas, providing needed assistance for those who are poor and unable to provide for these needs. We've been afforded a similar opportunity on the third Friday of each month when Feeding South Dakota pulls their truck into the back lot. We're also given the opportunity to provide some backpacks to these students at Freeman Davis who might not be able to obtain school supplies. You know, it was interesting to learn something this past week as we were wrapping up this process of getting these together. Kindergartners are going to go through, they're supposed to have 24 glue sticks each. I saw that and I'm thinking, is this like a snack? I mean, I remember as a kid, you know, the kids around me eating glue, but I'm like, man, I never imagined that this would be something that they would intentionally do. So I had to reach out. I'm like, is this a misprint? And no, they're going to be cutting and pasting so much throughout the year to develop their fine motor skills that they need 24 glue sticks each. And we bought out yesterday. Rebecca and I went to Dollar General and Family Dollar, and they don't have any more glue sticks. But each of these only have 14 in it. We couldn't get enough to fill the backpacks with exactly what's needed. But they have it. We had this opportunity to provide these glue sticks and provide these school supplies for these students who might not otherwise be able to get them. Because 24 glue sticks is a lot of glue sticks. That's a huge amount. There are many ways to support this type of work and a variety of ways that this type of work can look what it can look like. So the founder of the Christian Jeep Association recently spent 300 days visiting 54 cities to do homeless outreach. He traveled 28,000 miles in his Jeep that already had 250,000 miles on it. Through these outreach events, thousands of blankets and hygiene kits and Bibles and clothing and food and prayer were provided for the poor and the homeless in these 54 cities that he visited. The Shanku Washite Wellness Center on Pine Ridge exists to provide dental, vision, and construction assistance to the Oglala Lakota people group. These basic services are often considered luxuries because of a lack of staffing and resources. There are currently two dentists and one optometrist for the residents who are spread across the reservation. The availability of housing is also severely limited, and a lot of residents need upgrades and repairs to their current homes. It was something that I know was needed in 2012 was the last time I was on Pine Ridge. And I saw a lot of these homes that needed work. All of these obstacles can have a direct effect on both the physical and the spiritual health of a person and their families. And this is an extension of the Shanku Washite Ranch. on the northern region of the Pine Ridge Reservation. And this is one of our send relief centers for the North American Mission Board. It's one of those areas where Baker funds help out. It's one of those areas where cooperative program giving helps out. Mercy ministry looks different in different areas, and there are different ways to support these ministries. We can support them through financial or resource giving, by prayer, or by going and doing. Seventh, I'm getting close. Refresh those on the front lines. Refresh those on the front lines. Paul is talking about relational support. He wants to encourage these Roman Christians he wants to encourage them and be encouraged by them. John Piper says, God loves to refresh his people through his people. This is one of the tasks that I have as a church relations missionary with the DBC. I've heard reports of pastors around the Dakotas who said that a simple text message from one of the CRMs was a great refreshment, a great source of refreshment. Somebody's thinking about me. Checking in on one another is a great means of doing this. I've shared before when I was in Georgia for the Blackaby spiritual coaching training, Richard Blackaby asked me, said, how far away from you is the next Southern Baptist church? I said, 90 miles. But the good news is it's flat, so I can see their steeple. He's like, wow, you must feel some isolation. Eh, not really. I'm an introvert, so isolation isn't something that really bothers me. But having these opportunities to speak into others and to provide encouragement and refreshing for them is huge. But let's refresh one another. Let's refresh those in leadership. Let's refresh those overseas on the front lines of global mission. Let's make the ministry of refreshment part of our regular Christian lives, whatever that might look like. The last point is pray for those on the front lines. There are six takeaways from Paul's request for prayer at the end of this chapter. All right, that's point eight. Now we got six subpoints. All right, you ready for another hour? No good, because I'm not going to break down every one of them. I'm just going to list them. They're pretty self-explanatory. First, see prayer as a privilege. See prayer as a privilege. Second, love others through your prayers. Third, pray passionately and persistently. Fourth, pray for those on the front lines to be spared and for their work to be acceptable. Fifth, pray with awareness that God may not answer your prayers the way you envision. And sixth, pray not just for the immediate needs, but also for long-term needs. Paul spends many chapters in Romans teasing out the gospel and its implications. But in Romans 15, verses 14 to 33, which we just covered today, we find the missional heartbeat of the letter. Paul's missionary heart is on display here. It shouldn't surprise us. When you have a gospel as big as the gospel that Paul presents here in Romans, you're going to want to take it to the nations. It seems to me that many don't have a passion for the nations because they don't have a gospel that's worth preaching. But if you soak yourself in the good news presented here in Romans, I can't help but believe that you too want to be a Great Commission Christian, pouring your life out for the fame of Christ among the nations. In these final verses of chapter 15, Paul gives us a vision of what that looks like. Jesus said in Mark chapter 1, to repent and believe in the gospel. Believe the gospel. But what is that? What is the gospel? The gospel is pretty simple. If you want to write down in your notes the word gospel, this works as an acronym. G, God created us to be in right relationship with him. God created us to be in right relationship with him. Oh, our sin created a chasm between us and God and separated us from God. We cannot be in right relationship with him because of our sin. S, sin cannot be repaid with good works. There's no amount of good work that we can do. There's no task that we can ever complete that will ever bring us back in a right relationship with God. You can be sprinkled all day long. You can be dunked under the water all day long. It's not going to put you right back in a right relationship with God. You can Spend every waking moment of your life inside of a church building. It's not going to put you in right relationship with God. You can spend all of your time reading God's word. It is not going to put you in right relationship with God. There is no work that we can do that can repay our sin. But paying the price for our sin, Jesus Christ went to the cross and he died on the cross, being the sacrifice for our sin that we can't be. He paid the price that we can't afford to pay. To put us back in right relationship with the Father. Everyone who believes on Jesus will receive life eternal. And here's the cool part. Life that is eternal begins the moment that you believe the gospel, and it lasts forever. Once you're in the Father's grip, can't nothing get you out. Imagine how difficult it would have to be to break the seal of the Holy Spirit and to pry open the Father's hands just so you can get loose. It can't happen. Do you believe the gospel? If you're believing the gospel for the first time, man, come let me know. Right? If you've believed the gospel and you understand God is calling you to join us in membership, come let me know. If you have believed the gospel and understand that God is calling you to some specific work, come let me know. During this moment of response, if the Lord is calling you in any way, let's talk about it. Let's pray. And we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is useful for so many things. But specifically, Lord, to draw us closer to you. To let us hear your voice as you call us, that you draw us, and you point us to Jesus. Lord, if there's anybody who doesn't know you today, let today be the day that they surrender their life to you. That they would receive that gift of salvation that you've given through Jesus. And let us be obedient to the call that you've placed on our lives. God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.